In this life, we are shaped by nature and nurture, by our genes or our genetics, and by our environment, what kind of home we were raised in, what country we were raised in. This twofold combination is what shapes our identity on earth. People are identified by their physical attributes, their natural gifts or dispositions, and by their experiences or by the external things they go through in life. Charlie is smart. He excels in science and math. Julia is fast. She's a gifted runner. She loves to run. Frank is tall and thin. Susie's outgoing. She loves people. Jenny, I hope there's not a Jenny here. Jenny is hot-tempered. Her dad was abusive. Carlos is an anxious guy after what he went through in the war. Often people struggle with their identity. They don't really know who they are, and what they do know of themselves, they don't really like themselves. They struggle really believing that they're accepted for who they are in this world. They doubt they are loved, and they often strive to become something different, something more lovable, something people will like. Most people have a list of things they'd like to change about themselves. What they really want is just to be a person that's liked, loved, and accepted. The result is that people try to change themselves into an image that they think the world around them will like. They try to dress better. They try to work to improve their outward appearance. They change their hairstyle. Not that there's anything wrong with a new haircut, but they exercise to mold their body into something more pleasing, and exercise is good, but what's your motive? They get educated and earn degrees. And again, it's good to be educated. It's good to learn. But people do it for the reputation of being smart because of their insecurity. I wonder how many things are done in this world because of a faulty identity, because of insecurity, instead of a surety in knowing who we are. Some people strive to work harder and climb the ladder of success to find meaning and identity through money and possessions. But all these things, even catching the big fish in the river, eventually leave us empty. They leave us with the nagging question, who am I and what is my purpose in life? Thankfully, there is a third and a critical factor that shapes our human identity. Our Creator, God, He holds the key to our identity and to our eternal purpose. When Adam was created, he was made in the image of God. God's identity was imprinted on Adam's whole person, spirit, soul, and body. But when man rebelled, that identity was marred by the destructive, twisting power of sin. Adam's whole nature became twisted into something that barely resembled the original image of God. The third factor that not only affects man's identity but completely restores it is redemption. Christ came not only to save man from the wrong eternal destination or hell, but he came to restore and renew his fallen identity. Jesus came to undo the corruption and distortion of the first Adam and to restore the image of God in us. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, you know this, he is what? A new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. He gives us his spirit, that new spirit within us. We share fellowship with God through the Holy Spirit. He's made us new. He does this transformation of our identity by a fourfold process of redemption. I'm going to give you some big theological words, but I'm going to explain them. Redemption, justification, sanctification, and glorification. The first three take place during our earthly lives, and the fourth when we wrestle and lose our last match with death, and our body goes into the earth. It looks like death wins, but we have truly won if we're in Christ. Because death is the end of this corrupt body, and it is the beginning of a new body, a new life with God forever. That's glorification. Redemption is the washing. The first one, redemption is the washing and renewing of the Holy Ghost when we repent and first believe on Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be born again. When you change your old thoughts and your old mind of thinking and you accept the gospel that Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again the third day to give you new life. When you put your trust and your faith in Jesus, then you are redeemed. You are purchased, not with corruptible things like silver and gold, but you're purchased back to God with the precious blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. That's redemption. We are redeemed. We are washed in the blood through faith in Jesus Christ. Justification means to be justified or to be made right with, to be made right with God. Justification happens at the same time as redemption, and it gives us a new identity of being righteous or right before God. By faith in Jesus, he gives us the free and perfect gift of his righteousness through grace. Man, that will change your life if you really believe that you have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It will change how you pray. It will change how you approach God. It will change how you act toward other people because you don't have to prove anything. You're righteous in Jesus Christ. It's his gift to you, and God sees you washed in the blood of his Son and clothed in his perfect righteousness. Imagine that. Imagine going to prayer with the same confidence of Jesus. Imagine going to God the Father and saying, God, I know that you see me not because of how well I lived this week or how many times I was at church or prayed, but because of the gift of your righteousness. Imagine the boldness that brings you, the confidence it brings you to approach God, not based on yourself, but on him. That's justification. What a gift. What a gift. Titus 3, 4 through 7 says, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, not by our religiousness, not by doing good things or going to church, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. We have been washed from all of our past sins through the blood of Jesus and at the same time regenerated and renewed by the gift of the Holy Spirit. He's made us new. New creatures in Christ. He's not remodeled the old. He's given us a perfect new man in Christ Jesus. Verse 6, whom he poured out on us, speaking of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that having been justified or made right with God by his grace, we should become heirs or inheritors according to the hope of eternal life. Hallelujah. We've been justified. How? By being good people? By reforming ourselves? No. By his grace. Third thing is sanctification. It's the process of making these incredible spiritual realities real in our daily lives. Do you know the Holy Spirit doesn't want you living up in confusion about who God is or what these things mean in the scriptures? He wants to take the realities of what he's done for us and who you are in Christ, and bring them down to a level that you can not only understand, but you can walk in them. You can walk in them. Praise God. Sanctification is the process of the old man or your old identity dying, and the new man or the new image resurrecting. All four of these works can be summed up in one word, grace. Grace. 1 Corinthians 15:10. This is one of my favorite verses, and I hope it's yours too. Paul said this. He said, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. Do you see that? His identity came not from his past, from his pedigree, not from his experience or his upbringing or his accomplishments. His identity came by the grace of Jesus Christ. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all or the other apostles, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Grace not only established Paul's identity, but it empowered and energized him to labor for God, to work for God, not in his own strength, but by the strength of another, the power of the Spirit of grace. Ephesians 1:6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. Friend, the end for your search in your value and in wanting to be accepted is in Jesus Christ. It says, by grace, he's made us accepted in the beloved through the washing of his blood in redemption, through the justifying work of making you righteous. That's life-changing, guys. You know how many billions and billions of dollars are spent because people don't feel accepted and they're trying to change themselves into a different image? I think you could just take hair products, just one thing. Hair products. I bet you there have been billions of dollars spent in the industry just to make your hair different, make it prettier, make it fluffier, less greasy, more stand up, more this, more that. Just on your hair. Guess what, guys? It's all falling out eventually. Right? We got a few baldies that say raise their hand. It's all falling out eventually. When you die, everything's letting loose. And it's just a slow process. People say, Aaron, you have a nice head of hair. Well, I guess what? I got a real thinning spot here, and I got a thinning spot here. My kids say I'm going bald. Listen, everything in this outward is perishing eventually, isn't it? God doesn't accept us based on that. God doesn't see as man sees. He doesn't look at the outward appearance. He looks at the heart, and he says, I've given you a new heart. This heart of my son, I've given you a new identity, and it's my son's identity. It's Jesus Christ within you, the hope of glory. Praise God. Praise God. God doesn't accept you based on anything in your old identity or past. Nothing in your genes or experience commends you to him. He accepts you because of the riches of his grace. He has washed you and placed in you the righteousness of his son. He doesn't love you because you're fast, because you're smart, because you're educated, because you're kind, or because of your life achievements. The first man, Adam, our old identity, has his natural abilities and accomplishments, but these must be given up to God to walk in the new image of Christ in you, the hope of glory. Our first identity in the flesh must die for the new identity to live. What is that first identity? It's things we trust in that we say, this makes me who I am. Look, I want to just tell you, I don't believe that God he doesn't kill your personality. He has imprinted you with a special personality that when he refines it is absolutely beautiful. You're like a perfect little snowflake. There's no two alike. Not that you're a snowflake, but you know the similarity of that there's no two alike. God has made you special. He doesn't want to eliminate your personality, but he wants to take out of you that old identity of Adam to bring you into the new identity of Christ. Philippians 3:3-11. Let's see what Paul said. Paul talks in this passage really about identity and new identity. Philippians 3:3. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. We've talked about this, no confidence in the flesh, in the last several messages. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Now he's talking about his old identity, his old first Adam identity. Verse 5, he says, look, I was circumcised on the eighth day, according to the law. I'm of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee. Paul's saying, I was the cream of the crop regarding my genetic, my pedigree, where I was raised, who I was trained under. Later he would say, I was trained under Gamaliel, one of the chief teachers. I had a great education. I had a PhD in the law. But look what he says. Concerning zeal, I persecuted the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. In other words, there were no blots on his record. Verse 7, but what things were gained to me? What things made me stand out from other people in this world? And they said, well, he's got it together. Paul's got it together. What things were gained to me? These I've counted loss for Christ. The boastful things of his natural pedigree and the accomplishments which previously defined Paul, Paul gave up as a loss for Christ. Verse 8, yet indeed I count all things loss, all of my past life, all of my old identity, loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. The Greek actually means animal excrement, that I may gain Christ. It's like dung. Paul said, all those things that were gained to me in the world, they're like dung to me in comparison to gaining Christ. Verse 9. Oh, I wrote this before we read that. There had to be a dying, a loss of Paul's old confidence in himself, in his old identity, for him to find his new identity in Christ. Look at what he says in verse 9, and be found in him. That's his new identity, in Christ, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. That imputed righteousness is justification. That is a huge part of your identity in Christ. He says, and be found in him, that I may know him, verse 10, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul wasn't saying, hey, look, I'm going to earn my way into a resurrected body. He was talking about on this earth. He was talking about on this earth, sharing in Christ's sufferings, being conformed to his death, dying to the old ways, the old identity, the old man of Paul, so that he would experience here in this life the resurrection power of Christ. Do you understand that? That I may attain the resurrection from the dead, from the death of this old body. To experience the power of his resurrection, there must be a fellowship of his sufferings, a conformity to his death. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11:23, he said, we are in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure. In other words, he was beaten, he was whipped, and in prison more frequently, and he said, in deaths often. Well, look, if he's talking about physical death, you can't be in deaths often. You know, you can only be in physical death once. Unless God raises you from the dead, right? Unless you're Lazarus. When he says, I was in deaths often, he's saying, Christ has led me into this continual pattern of dying to the old so that Christ can be resurrected and seen in me. Friends, some of you are trying to walk in the Lord by your old identity. You've not moved from the old you to the new in Christ. You haven't seen him. You haven't seen the old man for who he is and broken up with him like Paul broke up with his old identity. You still have confidence in the flesh. Maybe not fully, but you have some confidence in the flesh. I wrote this about when we walk in that old identity that really is just it's like a patchwork of us trying to take the old Adam that's fallen and we're trying to fix him up to be acceptable. We're trying to improve him instead of saying, Lord, let him die so I can walk in the new man. Do you understand that? And when we patch him up, we end up being insecure because there's no real security in the old man. There is no real security. There's no real, you can't, if you put confidence in the old man, you have no confidence. You walk around worried about what people think, which is the fear of man, instead of walking in the fear of God. Do you understand what I'm saying? And God wants to free us from this. He wants to sever us from the old man, the old identity, to let us walk in the new identity, which fears God and has great boldness, great confidence in God. Listen, here's just some indicators that we're still walking in that old identity. Your old man is easily offended when his goodness and achievements are not recognized. We walk around as Christians, we're like, oh, you know, I'm just humble, walking with God. And then someone challenges us just a little bit about our goodness, our kindness, or our truthfulness, and we're like, whoa, We're all offended. Who do you think I am? I'm not like that. I'm good. That's the old identity. And see, we're insecure because we haven't moved from the place of that old identity to the new and realizing I'm washed. I'm washed in the blood. I'm given the righteousness of Christ. I'm safe. I'm safe in Christ. So if someone sees something in me, that's okay. They're just seeing some remnants of the old. And it's a good opportunity for me to remind myself that I've not arrived yet. It's a good opportunity for me to step a little lower and step more into that new identity in Christ. Your old identity is prone to walk in self-pity. Self-pity when hurt or misunderstood. Your old image is happy when it's flattered and enraged when it's disrespected. The old is quick to speak about others to tear them down while trying to lift up your old identity artificially while putting on a little spiritual spin to it. You know, a lot of gossip in the church happens because if we're honest, we cover it up with spiritual words. Well, I'm just telling you this so you can pray, brother. I'm just telling you this so you can pray. Well, is there in you any intention to tear that person down? Well, then you should keep it to yourself and pray. In most cases, right? But the old identity is insecure and it wants it. You know what it does? It tears others down to lift itself up. I did that. I want a confession. I did that in high school. I was insecure, really insecure in high school, especially around girls. And I remember this one particularly pretty girl in one of my classes. I really did have a crush on her. But I would tease her relentlessly. I would cut her down, make fun of her, tear her down. Which, by the way, guys, is not the way to win a girl over. But you know why I did that? Because I was insecure. I was trying to tear her down and somehow build myself up. That's a freebie. It wasn't in my notes. Nonetheless, thank God, God spared me from that pretty girl. I don't think she ever would have dated me if her life counted on it and brought me my wife. And I didn't use that tactic with her, thank God. Your old identity talks about serving others, but really wants to be served and honored by others. That old identity must die. His best works are like dung and filthy rags. Listen, God brings the old ugly to the surface through offenses and trials to put it to death. He brings it to light because he says, I want to kill this to raise you up in the new life of my son. Thank God. His goal is resurrection, but it sure hurts when the ugly comes out, doesn't it? It really does. It's like, God, do I really have to go through this? Well, yes, we do. But many turn back here. They can't move forward for what they don't understand. They say, no, I got to resurrect the first identity. I gotta keep him alive. That's all I know. That's my security. God says, trust me. He stinks. Just let him die. Let me put him to death. Many can't move forward for what they don't understand. There is much in the Christian journey, listen, much that we don't understand. Especially what looks like meaningless sufferings. Look, there's a lot that I don't understand. That's where faith comes in, right? But those who suffer and don't understand, but just keep moving forward toward Christ, become the overcomers God intended them to be. And their identity is revealed little by little in Christ. It's like the old is just peeled off like onion layers until the true is revealed. They may not understand what they are suffering or why, but they move toward their Redeemer. They come out of their cocoons of death in the resurrection of a new identity. The purpose of the new identity is not just so that you know who you are in Christ, as wonderful as that is. It is to show Christ to the world, to the church, and to the spiritual principalities in heavenly places. It's to declare the glory of Christ. That's why he wants you to bear his identity. It's so you and I can glorify him. It's not just about us feeling better about ourselves. That's a wonderful thing that happens. It's about glorifying Christ. If it's just about us feeling better, then we're never going to accept or receive or embrace suffering. And suffering, my friend, embracing suffering that's in the will of God is a part of your transformation. It's a part of my transformation. Praise God. Isn't that wonderful? That God wants to reveal the most beautiful thing in the universe through you and through me, and it's the beauty of his Son. Isn't that wonderful? Yeah, it's incredible. Let's look briefly at the book of Ruth to see this beautiful picture of how God changes our identity through suffering and grace. We're going to look at three funerals and a journey to a new identity. Ruth 1, 1 through 5. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife was Naomi, and the name of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. So this family of four leaves Bethlehem, Judah, and moves to Moab, which is a foreign country, really a unclean country, so to speak, a people with whom the Israelites didn't typically mix. And it says in verse 3, then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. She became a widow. Now it says, verse 4, the sons took wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth, and they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the woman survived her two sons and her husband. So this family that went into the country of Moab to survive the famine in Bethlehem, they went there to survive, but they experienced great loss with the death of the head of the house and the two sons. I can't imagine what it would be like to lose a spouse, let alone to lose two children. She really lost everything in her family. I wonder if she wrestled with guilt over surviving. It says at the end of verse 5 that she survived her two sons and her husband. I wonder if she had survivor's guilt. Did she become disillusioned with God and his goodness? She likely wondered if these deaths were the result of some sin in her life or their lives, or maybe it was their decision to move to Moab. I'm sure questions flooded her mind. Why, God, would you let this happen to me? We were serving you. We're your people. Why would you do this, God? I can't imagine the grief of this woman. Yet all of this, even the deaths, were in the providence of God to bring a Redeemer who would bring resurrection life to the whole world. Ruth 1, 6 through 13. Then she, or Naomi, arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. The famine was over. So in spite of her loss and her confusion, perhaps disillusionment, she moved toward the place of bread. Listen, friend, move, always move toward the bread of life. Her faith was shaken. I believe she was disillusioned, but she was not destroyed. Her faith was not destroyed. Verse 7, listen, hang on. This is a very short message, and this is the best part of it. So hang on. Verse 7, then therefore she went out from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law were with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. So she begins to journey back to Bethlehem with her two daughters-in-law. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you've dealt with me, or with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband or a new husband. So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. She was so broken, so devastated, that she just wanted to be alone. She didn't even want these women to be with her. And she felt, the terrible things that have happened to me have caused them great sorrow as well. Maybe I'm the reason for this curse. Just go back to your home country. Just go away from me. You know what? Sometimes when people are in deep mourning, they just want to push people away. And you and I need to have the discernment when we need to just stick by them. Not say a bunch. Not try to fix their problem with words and say, I understand what you're going through. No, don't say anything. But just press into them and show them I'm with you in this incredibly hard time. So she tells these daughters, go back. Go back to your country. Go back to Moab. Why are you following me? She said in verse 12, turn back, my daughters. I'm too old to have a husband. If I should have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? Look, no, my daughters, verse 13, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Naomi came to the place where she had nothing left in herself to give. But her perspective was that the deaths in her family were God's hand against her. Don't mistake the tragedies and the sufferings of your life as God's hand against you. Ruth 1, 14 through 17. Then they lifted up their voices. This is the two daughters, and they wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Orpah is a type of believer who believes based on good circumstances. When the sun is shining and the wind is softly blowing, when it's a nice fall day like we're having today, she's like, yeah, I'll follow God. I'll serve him. But when trials and hardships and unexplainable seeming tragedies fall into the life, she says, yeah, what is there in the future for me? What is there in Naomi? I'm going to turn back to my home. I'm going to turn back to the world and to my idols. Orpah is a type of that stony ground. Hears the word, receives it with joy, and believes for a while, but when the tribulations come because of the word, they fall away. They go back. So Orpah says, mom-in-law, I love you. I'll miss you, but I'm going back. That's a good idea. And she leaves and goes back to Moab. Verse 15, and she said, and she, or Naomi, said to Ruth, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. Verse 16. But Ruth said, listen, this is probably one of the most beautiful passages, these two verses, in all of Scripture and in literature. But Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you, or to turn back from following after you, for wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I'll be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. Listen to this incredible commitment she has to go back to where God is providing bread. My friend, this can be nothing but faith. She has faith that in spite of all the death and devastation around her, she has faith that there's going to be a redemption. She has faith that something better is coming, something greater is coming. And she said, though you have nothing to offer me, I'm going to follow you, Naomi, and nothing's going to separate me from you. Praise God. Ruth was not looking at what Naomi could offer her in the future. She was looking to Naomi's God. She was looking for a redeemer. And that included walking faithfully with an old, shattered woman, even to her death. Faith sees what natural man cannot. If you come into this church and you say, I want to come here, and what do they have? What is presently here with the kids program? What is presently here with this and with that? And I want to see it now. You're walking by natural sight. But faith says, I see what will be. I see what God will do. Hallelujah. That's why you need to hear from God. That's why you need to be led by God. Ruth was led by God. Ruth 1, 18 and 20 through 20. When she saw that she was determined to go with her, when Naomi saw that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. Listen, I saw something here. Naomi, in her hurt and brokenness, unknowingly spoke the voice of the enemy to Ruth. The devil was in her head saying, God's turned his hand against me. The devil was in her head filling her with lies. You got nothing. Just go back to your people and die. And as she's speaking to Orpah and to Ruth, just go back to your people, go back to your gods. I'm sorry that all this tragedy happened. When Ruth stood and said, this is what I'm going to do. I am determined to go with you, to follow you and your God, no matter what happens. When Ruth was determined, it says Naomi stopped speaking to her because she saw she was determined. I'm not saying that Naomi was the devil, but we can open our minds to the lies of the enemy and speak them. Do you want the enemy to stop speaking in your mind? Determined to follow God all the way. No matter what, when the enemy sees your determination, he's going to be like, what can I say? There's no convincing. There's no arguing anymore. They're determined to go after God. Verse 19, now when the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem, and it happened when they came to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, is this Naomi? Is Naomi returned? Everybody's excited in the city. Verse 20, but she said to them, do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. Listen, Naomi means my delight. Naomi means my pleasantness or my pleasure. But Naomi was so hurt, she called herself Mara. She says, God has dealt bitterly with me, and Mara means bitter. She's saying, that's not my identity. My identity is not that I'm a delight or I'm pleasantness or pleasure. I'm bitter. That's my identity. Naomi couldn't see it yet, but God was working all things together for good for her. He was working to bring her out of herself into her true identity in Christ, to make her God's pleasure, to make her God's delight. Do you understand that? Some of you are calling yourself bitter because of what you've suffered, what you believe God has afflicted you with, what prayers you don't believe God has answered. But God is redeeming your name and your identity. Bring yourself to Him, and He will reveal your true identity in Him, which is my delight, my pleasure. He heals what we lay at His feet. Some of you are saying, my name is unclean. My identity is unclean because of my past failures or because of some of my recent failures. But God says, what God has cleansed, do not call unclean. Do you understand that? When God has washed you in the blood of His Son, don't call yourself unclean. You're clean. You're holy. You're sanctified. Ruth 1:21, I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi? Since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me. God has to empty us of our old identity to bring in the new. 2 Corinthians 4:10 through 12 says, always caring about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. How many of you have gone through some deaths? You can say with Paul, I've gone through some deaths. There's some dying. There's some hardships. There's some things I didn't understand that God brought me through. But you see something here? Naomi, in her hurt, even in her bitterness toward God, for what bitterness she believed she received from Him, in her misunderstanding, she moved not away from God, but toward God. And God would move by His redemption plan to restore her and to bring about an incredible miracle of redemption through her life and through Ruth's life. Verse 11 says, for we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus, that identity of Jesus, may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. Listen, friends, I'm glad we're going on a hike in a few weeks. It'll be a beautiful time. But the Christian life is not like a beautiful nature hike. There are seasons where it is, but there are times when it's very difficult and it's very challenging. Whether God is digging up your old identity through emotion and facing the past, or whether it's through sufferings that we go through in this life that we can't explain, on this side of eternity, God is working life through dying, life through death, and God has put in you, whether you know it or not, if you're born again, you have the identity of Jesus Christ in you. But it's a process of time and of going through trials and of coming through them by faith, of saying, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I'm not turning away from God. If anybody had stuff to say they didn't understand, it was Job. But he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I don't understand it. But he said, when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. I shall come forth as gold. The refining of Jesus Christ in our lives is to bring forth the image of his son. You know this, that when they refine gold, they say that when the impurities are almost completely gone, the refiner knows it because he can see his reflection in it. That's what God is doing in our lives. He's refining us. He's separating us from the identity of this life, the things that give us value in this life, so that he can place the image of his son in us. I want to open this altar for anyone that wants to come forward and say, God, you've spoken to me through this message. Whether it was whatever he spoke to you in it, you want him to work in your life. Whether it's to refine the image of Jesus Christ in you, to increase your trust in him when there's things that happen that seem tragic that you don't understand. My friend, God is good. And he's working all things together for good to those that love him. And there's going to be some death that's at work, but I want to tell you something. It wasn't 30 days or 3 months or 3 years before the resurrection. When the death comes, the resurrection quickly follows. It quickly follows. So would you join me at this altar in prayer and just ask the Holy Spirit to work in us, to reveal the image of Jesus in us, that our identity would not be in the old, but in the new. Amen.